First time I ever heard that arrangement of that song. I had heard the song before, but I first heard that arrangement of that song Gary and Debbie, my wife and I, drove out to Colorado to a family camp, and driving out there, and we had a great fellowship, and got to know Gary better, and I remember during that week that song was sung. And it was, I remember Jean Richardson, who was in our church, she and her husband came out. He was an unsaved man, who later got saved, by the way. And not under our ministry, but after they left here. And she came up to me, she said, "That's the most beautiful song I'd ever heard." And certainly, we need to be made strangers. So hard to think in terms of eternity when everything's so fast and fun now. And you try to talk to young people, you try to talk to old people about preparing for eternity, and they just can't get it. And even as Christians, we sometimes can become so caught up in the things of this world. The Scripture tells us to set our affections on things above and not on things of this earth. So this world is just a passing phase. And may the Lord all make us strangers to this world. Until we enter into the heavenly kingdom. Last Tuesday, of course, Gary, we had the opportunity of seeing him take his eyes off us and put his eyes on eternity. And it's an interesting thing to always keep an eternal focus. We have to mess around with this nasty now and now, but praise God, there is a sweet by and by somewhere up in heaven for us if we know Christ. And of course, if you don't know Christ, I have a message here I hope that will be a help to you, particularly for those of you that are saved. This will be a help to you. The book of John, chapter 17. John chapter 17, we are going through the great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. And the more I study it, the slower I wish I was in it. And really, just look at it this way. Don't look at this as, man, it's taking us forever to get through John 17. Look at it as a series within a series. Of this great high priestly prayer. Instead of reading the whole chapter this morning, though, I thought I would just only read to chapter 17, verse 19. So let's look at this together. Let's stand together as we read this. John chapter 17. And let's again read responsibly. I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, and we'll take it down to verse 19, if we can remember that. All right. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee.
As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to
the
many that thou hast given him.
And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent.
I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do.
And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are thee, are of thee. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine.
And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I glorify in them.
And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Our Father, we thank you for your word and ask that you would use it to magnify and glorify thyself for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. I do want to make the announcement, and I forgot to mention it, and I'm not even sure if it was in the bulletin, but today at 5 o'clock, if you are interested in joining Faith Baptist Church, we're going to have a membership class at 5 o'clock, and you just show up at 5, and Brother Zastro is going to be going over that material. If you go down the hallway next to the water fountain, the room that we affectionately call the furnace room is going to be where that class is. So if you are interested in joining the church, you don't have to join the church, but you can find out about joining the church. You come at 5 o'clock for that class. This morning, I have a very difficult task before me because I'm going to be dealing with a very extensive subject and only have one message to do it. And it's an interesting message, it's an interesting subject that we have in the Word of God. And it's the idea of sanctification. What I want to preach on this morning is Christ's prayer and sanctification. Just three verses. I'm up to 360 in my book. And it only took me this far, which I was glad because this is as far as I was going to go. But I want you to notice this whole idea of sanctification. As we mentioned last week, Jesus Christ is praying and giving us a picture of His praying for His own, that He will, I believe, also illustrating here what He'll be doing from the time of the ascension, when He's at the right hand of the God. And the Bible says He ever lives and makes intercession for us. Now I want to deal with sanctification. We're going to be looking at four things here. We're going to see, number one, the meaning of sanctification. It's a very confusing word for a lot of people. Number two, we're going to look at the means to sanctification. Number three, we're going to see the mission of sanctification. And then number four, we're going to see the making of sanctification. And we're going to see that within this passage, verses 17, 18, and 19. I remember when I was in college having to memorize John 17, 17. And I don't know about you, but a lot of times I make up songs that help me to memorize it. And this was easy, and it stays with me even to this day. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I like that. Pop, 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 pop. You know, so I remembered that. Try that with me. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Again, John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Okay, and you can carry that with you and take the copyright if you would like to do so. But it is an interesting thing because the scripture here talks about sanctifying. And if you notice there in verse 17, sanctify, the first word. You also notice in verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself. In verse 19, that they might be sanctified. Now, I want to first of all talk about the meaning of sanctification. And this is a big subject. And what does it mean to be sanctified? The idea of being sanctified or sanctification. What is this? What is involved in sanctification? Actually, it comes from a word, hagios, which this is a Greek term, which is often with its variant forms, it's in our Bible translated saints. It's translated, interestingly enough, holy. Matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 11, the very same word that's translated sanctify, our King James translators translated it holy. And the idea of being holy. As a matter of fact, we're told there in verse 11, the only time you'll see that expression, that our Father, which is in heaven, is our Holy Father. And holiness, the scripture tells us that God is holy. As a matter of fact, Isaiah chapter 6 tells us that when Isaiah saw a vision in heaven, he saw the angels around the throne of God crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And the scripture here tells us in Isaiah 6 that God is holy. It's a very interesting thing because there are three holies mentioned in that. There's no other attribute that repeats a certain attribute of God like holiness does. And when you consider the three holies, that would certainly fit into the fact that there is a triune God. God, as we see here in verse 11 in John chapter 7, is a holy Father. We're told in the book of Luke that Jesus, when He was going to be born, was going to be holy. Interestingly enough, when we consider the fact that God is holy, Jesus is holy, I have another verse here in Acts chapter 4, or chapter 3, verse 14. Peter says that they had denied Jesus in denying the Holy One. Or, Acts 4:27, he is called the Holy Child Jesus. And then, of course, when we consider the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is holy. So God is holy. Now, what's a fascinating thing is the idea that because God is holy, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we are to be holy. How? How should we be holy? Do you know? 1 Peter 1:16, 15 tells us to be holy. Why? Because in 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy as God is holy. Now, it's an interesting thing because the holiness of God is an attribute of absolute moral perfection. And the Scripture tells us that we are to be holy as God is holy. So, if we were to define holiness, as many people do, as separation, then we have a problem. Because if God is holy, or if He is perfect, morally pure, then we could never be perfectly morally pure. Now, obviously, we would all say, well, yeah, we need to try to be as holy as possible, and we need to be growing in holiness, we need to be growing in perfection. But even the Apostle Paul had to say in Philippians chapter 3, I not count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So when we're talking about sanctification or being saints, you know, I'm looking at Saint Darren here, and I'm looking at Saint Debbie and Saint Joseph. That sounds pretty religious, Saint Joseph. Is there a Saint Emma? How about a Saint Judy? Well, yes, there is, because the Bible calls us who are Christian saints. So we are already, if we know Christ, holy. We are already morally perfect. Huh. See, that creates a real dilemma. Because we know that there is none righteous. No, not one. We know that all have sinned and come short of the holiness of God. So, it's an interesting subject. And separation is not necessarily holiness. I have a quote here. The Hebrew word for holiness possibly comes from a root that means to separate. But where we have in our translation separate or sever or set apart, we have a quite different word. And though the idea of holy always includes that of separation, you can't be holy if you're not a separated person, it is in itself something, holiness is something infinitely higher than that. Not what I am or do or give, but what God is and does and gives to me. It's God taking possession of me that makes me holy. And of course, whenever you do a word study, years ago I picked up a book by Andrew Murray called Holy in Christ. And it was one of the most enlightening books I'd ever read, even to this day. And he talks about the fact of holiness is the presence of God taking possession of something. And as a matter of fact, I have one quote here that says that the word sanctification in our Bible is mentioned 300 times in the New Testament, 760 times in the Old Testament, for a total of 1,060 times in the Bible. And the idea is not necessarily being separate, though that is certainly something that a holy person would want to be. It has to do with being set apart for something. So for instance, let me give you an example. And we could do a long study of this. I preached a series of messages on this. But if you were to go to the book of Genesis, we're told that God created the world in 6 days. You say seven, I was going to trick you. He created it in 6 days, but on the seventh day, He rested. And then we're told in chapter 2 that He sanctified, made holy, the seventh day, and that He rested. In other words, God set apart day seven. So that's why, and again, we are not worshiping on the Sabbath. That's why you don't want to treat today just like every other day of the week. It's not the day to get everything done. It's a day to set apart for God. That's why we have a Sunday morning service. We have a closing service on the Lord's Day. It's not a day that you kind of, on your way to doing something else, go in a little church. No, it's a day to set apart. And it's a fascinating thing. So what made the seventh day more holy than days 1 through 6? Well, it was because in it, God rested. And therefore, we should rest in the Lord. Some of you need to just slow down a little bit. Slow down. We're not on a roller coaster in life. Take a day, like Sunday. But not just sit back, kick back, watch football afternoon. I mean, if you do that, I mean, that's your prerogative. But to rest in it the way God rested in it. How did God rest? Did God say, man, whew, 6 days, whew, man, I am exhausted. Is that what God did? No. God is omnipotent. And because God is omnipotent, He didn't get weary. It wasn't like on the seventh day, okay, time to kick back and watch football. What did He do on that seventh day? He enjoyed what He created on the 6 days. He enjoyed His creation. And to rest in the Lord, you know, use the day. This is a day, you know, to rest in the Lord. Now think about God, just like you're doing now. You know, you're kind of a captive audience now. I guess if you wanted to leave, you could leave. And some of you might. Because you have to go use the restroom, or you got to get a drink, or you're thinking about something, or you get a phone call, or whatever. But you know, what are we doing? We're just meditating on God. We're meditating on the things of God. This is a holy day. And we worship Sunday instead of Saturday like they did in the Old Testament because of the fact that that Jesus rose again on the first day of the week. So our emphasis is on the holy Jesus on this day. So don't get all cockeyed technical about, well, we're not in the Sabbath anymore. I know that. But there is a sense in which God rests and wants us to rest in this day. Now, some of you are going to ignore that. Most of you are going to ignore that. But those that don't, this will be a very important day of your week. The Bible tells us that that day was holy because God set it apart. He rested in that day. I've often, in talking about this, talk about Moses. Remember Moses saw a bush burning, right? And this burning bush. And what does God say to Moses? Now, Moses is a little surprised this thing didn't burn up. So, Moses looks at this bush, it's not burning up, and God says, Moses, take off thy, what? Shoes. Why? According to the place wherein thou standest is... And I've often asked the question, well, what made that dirt more holy than the dirt everywhere else? I mean, truly, God created the whole world. But that dirt around where Moses was holy ground. Why? Because it was set apart and the presence of God was there. We look at the building of the tabernacle or the temple. We looked at the tabernacle on Wednesday night when we were going through the book of Exodus. And what's fascinating about the building of the temple and the tabernacle, there's a place in the middle of that place or at the end of the room called the Holy of Holies. But in front of that room is the Holy Court. And then outside the holy place, holy court, and so forth. And what's fascinating about that is the closer you get to where the Holy of Holies is, the more holy it becomes. Why? Because that place is a place where God meets with man. Now, we could go on and we could look at these things and we can see that truly holiness is not so much, look what all I don't do. I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with girls who do, as the old saying says, and I do this and I do that, I go to church, you know. Is that what holiness is? No. If a person is holy, they will do these things, but a holy person is a person or a sanctified person or a saintly person is a person who is understanding that holiness is not what I do, but it's the idea of having God set me apart and possessing me. And the Scripture tells me that if I got saved, I needed to get saved because I was a sinner on my way to hell. And so God saved me, and guess who He put inside of me? He put holiness in me, in the person of the Holy Spirit. What? Know ye not? Don't you know this? That our bodies are the temple or the holy of holies of the living God? So, a very expansive subject. And it's interesting because when we consider the fact that sanctification isn't the eradication of the sin nature. You know what I mean by eradication? I'm using theological terms here. But, you know, there are people that believe that the sin nature is eradicated if a person gets holy enough. And yet, I see in the Apostle Paul's testimony, I see that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And the reality is, you're going to find out throughout your life, even as a Christian, that sanctification is a process of just learning, you know what, I am a zero morally in the eyes of God. One writer put it this way, I think it was Rainford in his book, he said, a person is not any more holy than when he recognizes his total incapability. Because we recognize that we are not good enough. And that's why it says if we draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to us. You know, this is a subject you need to really study. Some people believe sanctification is antinomianism. You know what that is? Anti-law. In other words, well, I'm saved by grace, free from the law, oh, happy condition. Now I can sin and still have remission. That's how some people view their salvation. Now I get to sin, go to heaven, and it doesn't matter. Well, that's not what sanctification is. That's antinomianism, anti-law. You can't just do what you want to do. It is not the second blessing. Some people believe, you know, here I'm a Christian life, I'm reading my Bible, and all of a sudden, boom! Bam! Super Christian! Dun, 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 put on a super cape. You know, I am invincible. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar, 1 John tells us. So it is not a second blessing that just comes on you. Some people believe the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the second blessing. And the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the day that you get saved. According to 1 Corinthians 12:13, the Holy Spirit immerses you into the body of Christ. That has nothing to do with being, some kind of super Christian. So, just trying to understand the meaning of this word, sanctify. He's saying, sanctify them. Three theological terms that you need to know. You may already know this. Do you know? Justification. Sanctification. Glorification. And all of those put us in a certain state in regard to sin in our lives. All right? There's freedom from sin. You know, you get saved, there's freedom from sin. What kind of freedom? Well, justification is freedom from the penalty of sin. Okay, let's get that clear. In other words, as the Bible tells me that if you are under the law, if you're going to keep the Ten Commandments to get to heaven, I got to do the best I can to get to heaven, well, you're under a curse, because cursed is everybody that doesn't live up to those commandments perfectly. And none of you have done that. I don't even have to ask you to raise your hand. And if you raise your hand and say, I've done that, you're lying. Okay? Because the Bible says if we say we have no sin, we're liars. Now, this justification, it's interesting because sometimes the word sanctification applies to those who have been saved. We're told in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 6, verse 11, ye are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified. So in a true sense, I have been free from the penalty of sin. I am never going to go to hell. Never. Because Christ freed me from the penalty of sin. Now, sanctification usually falls within this realm of being free from the power of sin. And again, you could read Romans chapter 6 and you'd find that in Romans chapter 6, sin does not have to have dominion over you. And that what that means is I don't have to sin as a Christian. So I can't say, well, it's just the way I am. Or I just got a bad temper. That's why I lose my... So I'm angry. No. The Bible says you can have victory over sin. That is sanctification. However, that freedom from the power of sin does not become perfect until glorification. And glorification is freedom from the very presence of sin. So I no longer will be tempted with sin when I die. And that's what's so joyful. Brother Marshall, Gary's in heaven, has no freedom. He has total freedom from the presence of sin. You know? I can't even imagine all the wonders of that. So, when we're talking about sanctification, for the most part, we're talking about the idea of going from the moment when I became free from the penalty of sin, and then from the time of that salvation to the time I die, God is giving me and teaching me a lot of lessons to get victory over the sin nature. So that when I get to heaven, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, and He gave Himself for it, that He might do what? Present it to Himself. What is it? Present Himself. Help me here. Okay, let's look at it. I had it, but somebody used the word sanctify in there out loud and it threw me off. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, that he gave it to himself for it that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water that he might present it to himself a glorious church. So in other words, what is Christ doing? Christ has delivered me from the penalty of sin, and He's teaching me, and we're learning, aren't we? It's not easy. Matter of fact, just when you think you got it licked, man, you do something really dumb. Really sinful. And it's so sinful, if somebody here knew you did that, they just couldn't believe it. But you're learning. so that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. He'll sanctify us and cleanse us. Now, I spent almost the whole message giving you point one. Now, I need to quickly go on here. So we're seeing the meaning of sanctification. Number two, the means to sanctification. This is really fabulous. John 17:17. You got it memorized now, right? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. So what is the means to sanctification? In other words, what causes me? How do I get through this process of, from the day I accepted Christ to be able to learn to say no to me, no to my flesh, dying to self, as Jesus put it. And getting to the point so that when I get ready to go through those pearly gates, there's been a process. I like the guy who said, you know, I'm not everything I ought to be, but praise God, I'm not what I used to be. How do I get through that process? What does God use? Now, the verse there says it's through what? Truth. Satan's a liar. The world's a liar. Your flesh is a liar. You know, your flesh says, oh, it'd be so fun and wonderful if you could just go do this indecent thing. It's lying to you. Usually. Truth sets us free, Jesus said. Now, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. And then this verse says, what is truth? Thy word is truth. Now, I want you to notice it does not say, thy word contains truth. See that? It doesn't say that. It says, thy word is truth. I mean, every part of God's word, and we won't take the time to show you, as we've done in previous weeks, to show that when He speaks about the Father's Word, He's talking about our Bible. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, it's true. And you will be sanctified through that. Now, it's an interesting thing. God does these things. God helps us along by grace. And if you were to ever study what grace is, you'd find out that grace is God's enabling power. And God enables us to have freedom over the power of sin. For instance, you'll see in Acts 20:32, it's through the Word, grace is. Or you'll see in Ephesians 5:29 that it's through the church, because we are not speak evil one, or bad communication one to another, but rather edifying, which will minister grace to the hearers. That's church. You'll see that through prayer is a grace. This is a lot of stuff. Are you able to take this in? Prayer is grace. We come boldly unto the throne of grace. Suffering brings grace. God gives us the grace to go through suffering. But I want you to note something. It's through God's Word. See, and that's why you need to go. You need to go to your Bible and you need to read it. I enjoy listening a little bit of Patrick and Robert this morning going on about the importance of making sure you got context. And it's fascinating to realize, you know, I got to know what it says. I don't need to know what I think it says. I need to know what it says. It's truth. It's important that when we go to church, the Bible is preached. Amen. It's taught. It's why you need to go to church. It's why you need to, you know, when you go to church, there's prayer time and all the elements that are involved to help us to be sanctified, because the Word of God is paramount. So, the Bible guides us through suffering. It teaches us how to pray. I mean, the Bible is big. This isn't just something that we try to put together to make people stay within our cult. There's something drastically wrong when you go to a church and the Bible is not opened. When you are in Sunday school, make sure the Bible is open. And it's important that you understand that sanctification has the means to that is the Word of God. I did better on that point. Only took 4 minutes. Now I've got 5 minutes to give you 2 more points. You say, good. This is very important. So we looked at the meaning of sanctification, the means to sanctification. Notice the mission of sanctification. Verse 18. Now he says, as thou hast sent me into the world. Why did Jesus come to this world? Well, 1 Peter, Timothy 1:15 says, Christ Jesus came into the world to do something. Do you know? To save sinners. So Christ had a mission to save sinners. Verse 18, so have we been sent into the world. Those apostles were, and of course, as we'll see in verse 20, that includes anybody that believed in what the apostles taught. So, in other words, as Christians, we're sent into this world. Now, if we have been free from the penalty of sin, and in the process of growing freedom from the power of sin until we get to glorification, then I have a commission. At the end of the book of Matthew. Actually, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have the Great Commission. And the Scripture tells us in Matthew 28:19-20, which says that ye go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name, you know it, Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to do what? To observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So we have a commission. It's interesting, the Bible doesn't say that your commission is to get people to go to church. No, the commission is to give the gospel. Who did you give the gospel to this week? Now, it's important that we understand, and I put it this way in my notes. Christians are sent into the world. They are to go and be a sanctifying, holy influence and a light in the world to influence people to come to Christ. So we have a mission in our sanctification. That's why, you know, if you live ungodly, your influence is just like that. And when Christ came to the world, He never sinned. But when Christ came to the world, the Bible tells us He came to reach the lost. And that's our commission. Now, that brings me to number 4, the making of sanctification. Now, this is very interesting. And for their sakes, verse 19, I sanctify myself. Now, if Jesus is perfectly holy, how did He sanctify Himself? Well, this is why I say that holiness is the setting apart. He was already holy. But He set Himself apart. God, the Trinity, set Jesus apart to come to this earth to save sinners by doing what? Let me tell you. By doing what they're about to do, he's about to do within 12 hours. This is why he's saying what he's saying when he's saying it. Context. And the scripture here tells us in verse 19, he says, I sanctify myself. I've set myself apart. And because I've set myself apart to die for the sin of the whole world, he set himself apart to die on the cross. Philippians 2:8 says it this way. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now this is very deep. Think with me. So he sanctified himself. He died on the cross. For what purpose? Verse 19, that he might be, that they also, speaking about the believers, might be sanctified through the truth. So the reality is, here's God. God is perfectly holy. Man is terribly sinful. Jesus Christ died on the cross to allow a wicked sinner to meet with a holy God, or as in Job's words, a daysman. Somebody who would represent God for man and that would represent man to God. That's what Jesus did. And the scripture tells us that Jesus died on the cross so that we might be sanctified. That's why I entitled this, The Making of Sanctification. How can I even begin to be sanctified without the cross of Jesus? You know, a lot of people believe in that Jesus lived on this earth, but they do not take for themselves the reality of the cross. You see, sinners can read the Bible, can't they? Have you ever had somebody say, okay, I want you to read the Bible? Duh. I can't even understand it. Or if they do understand it, I don't believe that part about. Sinners can pray. Sinners can go to church. But until they apply the blood of Christ, they cannot be justified, sanctified, and then glorified. It's essential. I want you to hold your hand here, go over to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, and I just want you to see that this is consistent with what we see in the Scripture. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. Can we read this out loud together? So some of you don't have a Bible or you're not turning in your Bible. That way everybody can hear this. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. And we're going to read verses 13 and 14. But let's do verse 13 first. Okay, ready? Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13. Okay, I still hear pages turning. Is everyone there? Okay, here we go. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. Okay, stop here. So the Old Testament said that when they offered those animal blood sacrifice, it sanctified to the point of purifying the flesh. Got it? Now verse 14. Let's read it together. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? Amen? So, Jesus Christ did this. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the full sufficient payment of our sins. And I want you to turn to one other verse, Acts chapter 26, verse 18. And whenever I was telling Brother Tom when he was here, this is Acts chapter 26. I told Brother Tom when he was here, I said, you know, I can be preaching through the Bible and I come across one of these verses of the songs you've written, and there I go, I start singing it. That's why you got to come to Bible school. It's really good stuff, you know. And it may not be as always the best musically, but it fits somehow. And Acts chapter 26, notice with me verse 18, okay? No, here we go. Do you know the song? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, from Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified. Remember that word? By faith that is in me. By faith that is in me. By faith that is in me. You know, and Tom's up here with the kids and everything, and these kids have no clue what they're reading. But the scripture here tells us, when you come to Christ, and you come to that shed blood, you receive, your eyes are open, you're no longer under the power of sin or over the power of the devil. This is sanctification. Forgiveness of sins, power of Satan unto God, and you'll have inheritance which are sanctified by faith. So, the scripture is telling us that, you know, a sinner can come to church, they can hear the Bible, they can even pray, and they may even done some religious stuff in their life, may even witness to people. But every individual must claim by faith the blood of Jesus Christ to be their personal Savior. And that's why it's through, as you saw there, and you come back to John 17, and I'm about done here. In John 17, in verse 19, they're sanctified through the what? What is truth? Thy word is truth. And this is why we're told in 1 Peter 1:23 that we, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. So in other words, the scripture tells us it's through the Bible that I hear about Jesus and His blood. In the Bible, from a child, Paul tells Timothy, you have known the scriptures. But you know, we know the scripture, and you could go from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, and there's one key person throughout the whole book, or should I say the whole 52 books. And that person is who? Jesus. You study it and you'll see it. And the scripture tells us that we must be born again. I almost entitled that point, instead of the making of sanctification, I almost entitled that point the must of sanctification. A person cannot be free from the penalty of sin if he's not born again. A person cannot have power over sin if he is not born again. And a person will not go to heaven unless he's born again. And this is why Jesus says to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. How many of you are born? That's a dumb question, right? Let me tell you something. Sometimes in eternity past, your mother and your father got together and they produced a seed. And that seed came to fruition on your birthday. I mean, the real birthday. And the reality is, if I were to say to you, when were you born? And you were to say to me, well, I've always been born. Now, wouldn't that be a ridiculous statement? Say, I've always been born. What is your birthday? And what's ridiculous about that is a person didn't become born because his parents went to church. You didn't become born because of something that you did. You're born because of what someone did for you. I'll ask people, when were you saved? Oh, I've always been saved. And then I try to be kind about it, but often I'll say, you know, that's impossible. So no, you weren't always saved. You said, yeah, I remember when I got confirmed. Okay, anybody can get confirmed. Not everybody wants to. Anybody can get baptized. Anybody can go through reading the Bible. Anybody can come to church. May not like it, or they might like it if the preacher's entertaining enough. But all of those things are useless unless there was a time in your life when you saw yourself a complete, absolutely worthless sinner that deserved to go to hell. And you came to the realization, you repented, you changed your mind about your sin, God, judgment, and you saw that Jesus died for you and you applied the blood of Jesus to your life. And unless you have applied the blood of Christ to your life, you are not going to be sanctified. There's a lot of good religious fakes out there. Frankly, there's some unsaved people that act a little bit more holy than some Christians. That's sad, isn't it? You must be born again. Christ's prayer and sanctification. It was more than just a prayer. It was a declaration. I am dying for these people that they might be sanctified. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for allowing us to meet here this morning. And Lord, as we have tried to explore your words in the Scripture and these very powerful words, Lord, I just pray that if there be anybody here that has never been born again, or they're not sure of it, that they would make sure before this day is out. And with our head bowed and our eyes closed, if you're not sure, we want to show you how to be sure. And now, Lord, I pray that for those who are saved, and Lord, there are so many things you're doing in their life to draw them to you and to help them to have victory over sin, whether it be the lessons of chastening, the lessons of suffering, the lessons of purification of some way, as in the case of Job. Maybe some lessons of realizing how wicked our flesh is. Lord, maybe there's somebody here that just needs to get right with you regarding what's going on in their life. Now, Father, bless us. Use this service. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet, no one looking around, Christians praying. Maybe God has dealt with your heart regarding this issue of sanctification. You know, you got to be saved, first of all. If I were to ask you when you were saved, you ought to be able to, in a moment, tell me about the time you got saved. You may not remember the exact date or the hour, but you know of a time. If you do not know of a time, why not make a time right now? As the pianist plays, God dealing with your heart, you come.